Now we have here the new purpose of God, and we come to, well, let's put it like this. If Romans is the great book of the Bible, and Romans 8 is the high water mark, then we've come to that little pinnacle that Spener talked about, and that little shining point, and that's Romans 8:28. Now, God's purpose, therefore, guarantees the salvation of sinners. And we have in this next three verses the ascending process of salvation. That's the way Sandy put it. Now, let me give you my translation. But we know, that is with divine knowledge, that for those who love God, all things are working together for good, even to them who are called ones according to his purpose. The late Dr. Torrey, I had the privilege of being pastor for 21 years of the church that he founded. And he was a great man of God, greatly abused, misunderstood. And he knew the meaning of this verse. He called this verse a soft pillow for a tired heart. Many of us have pillowed our head on Romans 8:28. We know the whole creation's groaning, but we also know something else, that all things are working together for good, even the groaning, friends. And that word "we know" is used 5 times in Romans, and "know" is used 13 times. And it refers to that which is the common knowledge of Christians, that is, which the Holy Spirit maketh real. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. But this is the knowledge that only the Spirit of God can make real to us. For we know these things because of that. Now, Spurgeon used to put it like this. He says, "I do not need anyone to tell me how honey tastes. I know." And I say to you today, I know that God loves me. I know it. I don't need to argue that point. And it says, for those, though, who love God. Now, that's the fraternity pin of the believer. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. No badge, but faith which worketh by love. Love is the mark. Now, John puts it like this in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Sent his son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We've seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And my friend, you're going to have trouble believing that God loves you and you love God if you're hating your fellow man, that is, if you're hating other Christians. We love him because he first loved us. And Peter says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though ye see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The thing that will bring joy into your life and brightness is the fact that we love God. And if you know you love him today, and all things are working together. Now, that's all things. That means good things, bad things, bright things, dark things, sweet things. Things, bitter things, easy things, hard things, happy things, sad things, prosperity and poverty, health and sickness, calm and storm, comfort and suffering, life and death. They're all working. They're all working. And this is causative. It means that God is working all things. There are no accidents. You remember Joseph could look back over his life, that life that had been filled with vicissitudes, disappointments, suffering, and he could say to his brethren, and they were responsible for his misfortune. He said to them, "Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." I'm confident that for for your life and my life as a child of God, we'll be able to look back over it someday and say, all of this worked out for good. Job could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the kind of faith we need in God, friends, that we are not time servers, but that we know that he is going to make things work out because he's the one motivating it. He is the one that's energizing it, and it's going to work out because he's the one back of it. Jeremiah could cry out, though, why did you let me see trouble? And that's the cry of many of us today. It was during the San Francisco earthquake years ago that a saint of God walked out into that scene of debris and destruction and look upon it and smile. And a friend says, how can you smile at a time like this? And this party said, I rejoice that I have a God that can shake the world. My, how wonderful it is to be able to face life and to face death. Paul could face death unafraid. He says, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Many of us would like to come to that place of total commitment to him. And this is for those that are the call ones, and it's according to his purpose. And may I say to you, this is something that it's hard for a great many people to swallow. The called are those that not only have received an invitation, they've accepted it. And they were born from above, and they know experimentally the love of God. Paul describes three groups of people. I think they are the three groups that are in the world today. He describes them in 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, here are the three groups. The Jews trusted in religion, rite, and ritual. To them, the cross was a stumbling block. And the Greeks, or the Gentiles, they trusted in philosophy and human wisdom. And to them, the cross was foolishness. But the called, they were another group. And they came out of both Jews and Greeks. And they were chosen. Not because of their religion or their wisdom or their superiority, God called them. And to them the cross was the dynamite of God unto salvation. The call heard God's call. That's important. Let me go back to my illustration of the turtle. Suppose you go down to a mud puddle, and there are 10 turtles in that mud puddle, and you say to the 10 turtles, I'd like to teach you to fly. 9 of them say, we're not interested. We're turtles. We like it down here. Like the mud. Like this area. Like the environment. One turtle said, yes, I'd like to fly. That's the one that's called. And that one's taught to fly. Now, that doesn't have anything in the world to do with the other turtles. They are turtles because they are turtles. The lost are lost. They want it that way. There's not a person on top side of this world is being forced to be lost. They are those that they've chosen that. The boy down in my Southland years ago wanted to join the church. And the deacons, they were examining him. And they said, how'd you get saved? He said, God did his part and I did my part. And they thought they had him. And they said, what was God's part and what was your part? Well, he says, God's part was the saving. He said, my part was the sinning. He says, I done run from him as fast as my sinful heart and rebellious legs would take me. And he says, he done took out after me till he run me down. My friend, that's the way I got saved. Is that the way you got saved? That's the way that it happened. Now, this does not disturb or destroy the fact that whosoever will may come. You can come. Whosoever believeth will be saved. Henry Ward Beecher put it in this unusual way. He said, the elect are the whosoever wills, and the non-elect are the whosoever wants. And it's all according to his purpose. And my friend, if you have not yet got your mind reconciled to God's purpose and God's will, it's time you're doing that, because this is his universe. He made it. I don't know why he made round worlds. Why didn't he make square ones? He never asked me about it. He made them round because that's the way he wanted them. My friend, may I say, his purpose is going to be carried out, and he has the wisdom and the power to carry it out. Whatever my God does is right. Don't you say today, God has no right to do that. He has a right, and when he does it, he is right in doing it. He's just. He's loving anything that my God does. Now, there was a great theologian of the past by the name of Simeon. He said that he always preached on Romans 8 for three reasons. Because it laid the axe at the root of pride, and it laid the axe at the root of presumption, and also the third at the root of despair. And that's the reason he preached the doctrine of election. Believe me, friends, you'll never be able to pat yourself on the back and say, I did it. What a smart little boy I am. Who was that in the Mother Goose rhyme? Little Jack Horner sat in a corner eating pie, I think. He reached in his thumb, pulled out a plum, and he said, what a smart boy am I. Oh, we got a lot of church members like little Jack Horner, and they're sitting in the corner doing practically nothing except just reaching in the pie and pulling out a plum. And they think they're smart. Oh, my friend, may I say to you today, God's running all of this. This is his work. It's his wisdom. It's his purpose that's being carried out. And you and I better bow to it, because I tell you, the will of God comes down out of eternity past like a great steamroller. Don't you think you can stop it? Fact of the matter is, you better get on and ride. That's the way that he's running things. This is tremendous, let me tell you.